For those who are with us for some time, you will know that this is my third sermon on the book of Jonah. Now, in the first sermon from the first chapter of the book, we examine the epic story of Jonah from the perspective of examining God. We look at God's command to his servant, his patience to his servant who was running away from him, his providence to his servant who, by providing various opportunities for him to come to repentance. We also examine God's mercy to Jonah by providing this huge fish to save him from drowning and to provide him with the best place in the sea for him to contemplate his disobedience and to come to repentance, and for him to experience true repentance before he preached repentance to the Ninevites. In the second book of, in the second chapter of this book, we examine Jonah's prayer from the belly of the fish. How he prayed, the problems that he had identified in his prayer, how he knew that he could not save himself from his predicament and had to trust God to save him. We also saw how Jonah, in his repentance, promised to fulfill his vows to God, to be obedient unto him, and how God had responded to his prayer with forgiveness by his action, by telling the fish to throw Jonah up on dry land. So today we come to chapter 3 of the book, which tells us of Jonah's mission to Nineveh. Now, after the miraculous story of the huge fish in the first two chapters of the book, the subsequent chapters seem to have lost some epicness in that it no longer seems to fit that magnificent opening story. But I assure you that this is not true. As we examine this story, you will find that this second part of the story is not any less epic than it was in the first two chapters. So we pick up this story from the last verse of chapter 2, where we read that the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So this is where we see God's acceptance of Jonah's repentance when he prayed from the belly of the fish. We see God's merciful display to his servant when Jonah repented of his disobedience. So at the start of this chapter, chapter 3, we find Jonah on the shore somewhere, covered in fish vomit, safe, but relatively unharmed, except maybe for his skin to be a little bit bleached from the gastric juices of the belly of the fish, and probably smelling rather unpleasant. It was in this state that chapter 3 begins, and from verses 1 and 2 we read that, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Now the three Hebrew imperative words, these imperative words means they are command words, that God had used were arise, go, and preach. These were essentially the same words that were used in chapter 1, verse 2. Now, although our English translations did not do justice to that last imperative by translating it differently in the two passages. Now, in King James Version, it was translated as cry in chapter 1, verse 2, and preach in chapter 3, verse 2. The Lexham English Bible translated it as cry out and proclaim, or NIV translated it as preach and proclaim. Only the English Standard Version translated it the same way. For both verses, translated it as call out. So you get this idea that the second command from God is the exact same command that he gave to Jonah when he was still at home in Gath Hepher. The very same command that he did not want to obey and ran away from, that had caused him to end up in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This instance is God giving Jonah a second chance at obedience to him. This shows God's mercy to his followers, that even if we fail in our walk with him, he is merciful to us and would give us a second chance to continue in our walk with him. God required Jonah to be obedient to his original command. That is why he commissioned Jonah a second time to do that which he had commanded before. On top of giving Jonah this second chance, this was also a test for Jonah, a test to prove himself, to prove that his repentance and what he had promised God when he was in the belly of the fish was a true repentance that would be reflected in his behavior. His obedience to the command that he once rejected would show that he is now right with God, and that his repentance was not simply a product of his horrible situation, but a true product of his penitent heart. Now, many times we face insurmountable problems, and we would go to God and make promises, promising that we would do this or do that if God would help us to get out of our predicament. When we finally overcome our difficulties, many times we tend to forget what we had promised God in our time of need. And we do not uphold our end of the vows that we make to God. This is what Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 is talking about. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Even in Old Testament times, similar things are happening, that people make vows to God and either forget or deem it unnecessary to repay him. What do we take God for? A vending machine that will give us what we want, whenever we want? Even a vending machine demands payment before giving us what we want from it. Have you seen any vending machine that will give you its wares before you pay? So we sometimes treat God worse than we treat a vending machine, getting what we need from him and then not bothering to repay what we had promised. Now in this instance, God immediately demanded that Jonah pay his vow, the vow that he had referred to in chapter 2, verse 9, that he reiterated during the prayer that he would pay it. It was probably a vow that all prophets of God would have made, as it was also recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 13. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak." This was his vow to speak what God requires of him. And in this instance, it was for him, for Jonah, to go to Nineveh to proclaim the message that God had for him, for them. In the state that Jonah was in, the smell of the fish vomit must have been a constant reminder for him of the 3 days that he spent in deep repentance and prayer. The first word immediately following after the commands in chapter 1 and chapter 3 showed a huge difference the 3 days had made in Jonah's heart. The first word in chapter 1, verse 3 was, "But." The first word after God's command to Jonah, being "but," shows his contrary attitude towards God's command. Whereas the first word after God's command in chapter 3, verse 3, is "so." This is such a lovely word to follow a command from God, isn't it? God commands, so we follow, so we obey, not "but." When God commands, there should be no "but" in our reply. If we are to learn from the consequences of Jonah's "but" response to God, we must realize that the response that God required from his followers is exemplified in chapter 3, verse 3, and not the one in chapter 1, verse 3. What we see in this instance is God's mercy toward Jonah, giving him that second chance to complete the commission that he had for him in chapter 1. Many times we too wish to have been given a second chance to right some wrongs, to do some things all over again. We sometimes even think that, well, if I had done this in the past or done that in the past, we could change some circumstances. We sometimes even wish to turn back the clock, to be able to do something all over again, differently. But life does not allow that to happen. It does not usually give us opportunities to right the wrongs that we did. But God is the one who is able to give us that chance to right some of the wrongs that we had done. Just like Jonah was given this chance to react differently from God's command. We must be aware also that even though God may give us second chances, he does not guarantee us a second chance. The second chance that God gives us might not even be remotely close to the original command from God, quite unlike Jonah's second chance. Disobedience always has its consequences, and refusing God's command might cause us to miss out on God's best path for us. As such, it would be the best response with soul in the first instance than to wait for us for that second chance that may never come. As they say, carpe diem, or seize the day, to mean for us to seize that chance to do what we truly want, because you only live once, as the youngster says, YOLO. But let me say this, because we only live once, we must seize whatever chance that God gives us to repent and obey him, and not to wait for that next chance that may never come. So from verse 3 of our text today, we recognize that this obedient response from Jonah was what should have been in chapter 1, verse 3. The primary command for God to Jonah was for him to go to Nineveh and to preach the message that God had for the Ninevites. We also see that God, having had mercy on his servant, used his servant to extend his mercy to non-believers, to the people of Nineveh, a pagan nation that worshipped pagan gods. And we read in verse 3 that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. The Hebrew text, when translated literally, reads, a great city to God. Now the phrase to God had been translated to exceedingly, a superlative that emphasized the greatness of the city. It is not just a great city, but a super great city. The phrase great city could be taken in several ways. The first is that it means that the physical size of Nineveh was extremely big. Now, the Britannica Encyclopedia states this about Nineveh in the 700 BC. The total area of Nineveh comprised about 1,800 acres, which is about 700 hectares, and 15 great gates penetrated its walls. An elaborate system of 18 canals brought water from the hills to Nineveh. Now, if you imagine the field of Adelaide Oval, you can probably fit about 340 of them, of that field, into Nineveh. That is just the physical size of Nineveh at that time. Truly a super great city. On the other hand, others take this phrase to refer to the significance of a city and its importance to the Assyrian Empire. At the time of Jonah, when he went to to Nineveh, it was a principal city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, sometime after the events recorded in the book of Jonah, Nineveh was made the capital city of the Assyrian Empire by King Sennacherib. So it's not wrong to understand that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city due to its importance. A third view was referenced to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, where it reads, "Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons." Its large population as a reason for it to be known as an exceedingly great city. Now, even if we take the Hebrew text literally and interpret the phrase as a great city to God, it actually shows us God's concern with this great city, with this wicked city even, that the city was of great importance to him. Which was why he went through all that trouble to send Jonah to preach unto it. This shows God's mercy, even to non-believers, that he cares for them, even in their sin and disobedience, to give them this chance to repent and to come to him. So on the first day at Nineveh, Jonah arrived and began his work, and he preached the message that God had for the Ninevites. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This message from God was a call to repentance and not a pronouncement of judgment. We know this from the 40-day time frame that was given in the message. In the Bible, we had seen many instances of a 40-day or a 40-year period, and these periods are always associated with tests and judgment. In the Old Testament, God destroyed the earth by making it rain for 40 days. Judgment. Moses spent 40 years in the desert before he was commissioned by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. A test for him. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days, and in those 40 days, the Israelites made and worshipped the golden calf. 12 spies sent out by Moses to scout the land of Canaan spent 40 days in there. The Israelites spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Goliath spent 40 days taunting the Israelites before David slayed him. In the New Testament, Jesus, he spent 40 days in the desert being tempted by the devil. So you see, this 40 days given to the Ninevites was a time for them to think about their sinfulness and to repent to God. It is not simply a time of torture for them to wait fearfully for their destruction, nor was it a time given for them to flee out of the city to escape destruction. The message was a test for them so that they will realize the errors of their ways and repent. Now, when reading this message from God in verse 4, we see that it is short, simple. Some might even say that it is harsh and crude. While the text did not indicate whether that was all that Jonah had said, we get this feeling that this message was delivered clearly and as a matter of fact. Due to the way Jonah had reacted in chapter 4 of this book, we can kind of deduce how he would have delivered this message to the Ninevites. He was angry with them. So his anger with the Ninevites would have been displayed to them by his voice, by his tone, by his body language. And instead of causing the Ninevites to be turned off by his anger, I think the reverse is true. Jonah, in his anger towards the Ninevites, actually displayed God's anger towards the wickedness of the Ninevites. As a wicked and cruel nation, I would think that a soft-spoken word of love from a loving God, a loving prophet from a loving God, would have simply like water off a duck's back. It wouldn't have bothered them in the least. whereas the anger of Jonah had shown God's anger at them, and that had the right effect of causing fear and reverence in them. So we see here God using the right tool at the right time for his purpose. God used the anger of his servant Jonah to send his message of calamity to the Ninevites, to convict them of their wickedness, to call them to repentance. God's choice to send a reluctant Jonah was not a random choice, because he was in fact the prophet most suited for the job of preaching repentance to the Ninevites. In this choice of prophet, we see God's mercy towards the Ninevites, providing them the best circumstances, the best opportunity for them to realize their errors and to repent. God truly did not wish to destroy the city. That was why, in his mercy, he gave them this optimal circumstance at repentance. We see in this passage how God, in his mercy, gives second chance to his followers and even to those that go against him. Now, from here on, we find that Jonah disappears from the passage until chapter 4. The rest of chapter 3 records the reaction of the Ninevites to the message that was delivered by Jonah. In verse 5, we read that the people of Nineveh believe God. The Ninevites believe God from this simple message proclaimed by Jonah. Scripture did not record that they believe Jonah. Rather, it recorded that they believe God, who is the originator of the message and not the messenger. You know, if they believe in Jonah, they would have believed in their destruction due to Jonah's attitude of hatred against them, which we can see from his behavior in chapter 4. Now, we will examine chapter 4 closely in my next message, but let's suffice to say that for now, that from chapter 4 we can see clearly that even after his trial in the belly of the fish, Jonah still had no love for the Ninevites and truly wished for God's judgment to descend upon the city and to destroy all of them. So what can we learn from the Ninevites in this case? The gospel message that you hear from Bible-believing preacher is one that came from God. And the one that you should believe in is God, the originator of the gospel message, not the preacher. If you believe in the preacher, you will place yourself in danger of being led down the wrong path by unscrupulous false preachers. The Bible warns us of these false preachers. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, Christ himself warns of this. He said, "There shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Amen. Even the elect of God could be deceived by false prophets, if it was possible. Now, we know from other parts of the Bible that the elect of God are secured in their salvation, which means that it is not possible for the elect to be deceived by false prophets and led down to the path of apostasy. What Jesus meant here was that these false prophets are so convincing that they might even be able to deceive those that could not be deceived. So do not blindly follow human preachers, no matter how convincing they can be. Follow the one who is the truth, who is the only God. And only then can you be assured that the one you follow will not lead you astray. Do not follow a fallen human, because no matter how pious a person is in the eyes of men, he is still a fallen man who can and will make mistakes. Now, as we move on to the next part of verse 5, it tells us that the people of Nineveh proclaim a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Those who heard the message and believed God began to fast and put on sackcloth. This is an expression of grief and humility and penitence towards the God that they had offended. They believed that they had been wicked and they had sinned grievously against God and thus were deserving of God's punishment towards them. Now notice here that the people of Nineveh believed that their destruction was coming in 40 days. What would your reaction be when you hear that your city is going to be destroyed in 40 days? You would flee from the city, wouldn't you? But instead of fleeing from that city that was doomed to destruction, they stayed in the city, fasting and mourning in repentance for their wickedness. That was not what the Ninevites would do by fleeing the city, because they knew that the city was only an inanimate object. And the one whom God is truly angry with are the people in the city. If God's punishment was to come upon them, God would not simply just destroy the city and leave those that have fled. They knew that they had nowhere to run. They knew that they had nowhere to run from an almighty God who was determined to punish them. So the only thing that they could do was to lay themselves at the mercy of God, hoping that God would be merciful towards them and not destroy them. As we read in Jonah chapter 3 verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell? They did not know if God would accept their act of repentance, but they laid themselves at God's feet, willing to accept his punishment or repentance or his mercy. We also notice here that this repentance was unanimous among the Ninevites, as it was recorded that they all fasted and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least, from the greatest to the least, beginning with the king of Nineveh, who himself set the example of repentance for the rest of the populace to emulate. He put on sackcloth, sat in ashes, and similar to Job in Job chapter 2 verse 8. This was the ruler of the city of Nineveh. If the Ninevites were wicked people, this king would have to take the most blame. It was under his leadership, under his rule, that led the people of Nineveh to become wicked and to cause God's judgment to come upon them. The king did not react with indignation nor pride, but he humbled himself before the Almighty God. It does take a whole lot for him to admit that he was wrong and deserving of punishment. If I were to compare myself to him, me, a nobody in this world, but many times my own selfish pride would not allow me to admit my mistake. Whereas this king of Nineveh, who is a powerful man, who rules over this great city, is able to set aside his pride and admit that he was wrong, that he was wicked, and that he had led his people astray. His position and power would have made it extremely difficult for him to admit that he was wrong. To do so in front of his subjects would make him seem weak and make him lose his credibility as a ruler. But that did not stop him from doing what is right. He admitted that he was wrong and placed himself at God's mercy, in full view of his subjects. This shows his humility, and this shows that his heart was right with God. He had honored God with his heart. His decree to all the inhabitants of the city to fast and to put on sackcloth and to cry unto God and to repent of their wicked ways caused the populace to follow his example, believing in God and to implore for God's mercy upon them. Their repentance, as we read in verse 9, was not something that they did in exchange for mercy from God. The key phrase in verse 9 is the first three words. Who can tell? Who can tell? It shows that they did not know if their repentance and prayers would touch God and assuage his anger such that he will be merciful unto them and not destroy them. Seeing this example of the Ninevites, we must learn from them to honor our merciful God, showing him true repentance with our deeds, and more importantly, with our hearts, knowing that God will have mercy on those he will have mercy. Our deeds will not cause God to be obligated to have mercy upon us, but we leave mercy to him. So this brings us to my last point. What does God want from us? The first part of verse 10 reads, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." God saw their deeds that was caused by the change in their hearts. He saw them repenting of their evil ways and were full of remorse, fasting and praying to God for forgiveness and mercy. God saw the repentance of the Ninevites, and he was pleased with that. He was pleased that they no longer walk a path away from God and had changed. Before that, they were going against God, and now they were headed towards repentance. They repented. They changed and was going with God, and with this change, instead of going towards destruction, they were headed towards forgiveness. The Ninevites changed their will, and in response, God willed the change. God willed that he will not destroy Nineveh. God's judgment of the destruction of the city was stayed in response to the repentance of the people of Nineveh. The entire city responded to the message brought by Jonah from God, and God in his mercy forgave them. When Jesus mentioned the men of Nineveh in Matthew chapter 12 verse 41, he said that they shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Jesus was saying that this men of Nineveh, who had repented at the preaching of Jonah, would condemn the generation of scribes and Pharisees who heard the preaching of Jesus and yet did not repent. This shows us that Jesus saw that the repentance of the Ninevites was a true and genuine repentance that had gained them their salvation. When the time of judgment comes, these Ninevites would condemn the generation of scribes and Pharisees for their hardened hearts, that they would not repent even at the preaching of Jesus, who was a greater prophet than Jonah. Do you now see the epicness, the magnificence of this story in the second part? Compared to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, where 3,000 souls were saved. That was epic, wasn't it? But Jonah's message saved how many? 60,000. 120,000 were saved. This shows the magnificence of the second part of this story. This generation of Ninevites had true repentance. But sadly, this revival did not last. Nineveh soon returned to their evil ways, and about 150 years later, in 612 BC, the city was destroyed by the Babylonians. Before the destruction, God again sent another prophet. God sent Nahum to deliver his message of repentance to them. But sadly, that time there was no repentance. As such, there was no deliverance from the destruction pronounced by God to that generation of Ninevites. It is a very different picture of the repentant Ninevites at the time of Jonah. They were blessed by God's grace and delivered from destruction. This reiterates what I mentioned earlier, that God might give us a second chance, or even a third chance, but it does not mean that his chances are infinite, or that the chance we see before us is not the last one. Our God is the God of second chances for both believers and non-believers. When he calls, we must not presume that there will be a third or a fourth chance for repentance. There might not be another one, like those Ninevites in the time of Nahum. When he calls, we must answer, we must reply with a soul, a yes, and not hesitate. Just like how the king of Nineveh did not hesitate to repent and call for a citywide repentance. God wants our repentance, and he responds to it with forgiveness. We need to make the most of all the chances that God gives us to repent and not be complacent to think that there will be another one around the corner. Throughout the book of Jonah, we're able to see the man Jonah as a type of Christ in many ways. Even though the main bulk of this chapter is concerned with the repentance of the Ninevites, we can still see a foreshadow of Christ. We see this picture of Jonah going into this wicked city to preach repentance. It is a foreshadow of the picture of Christ coming into this wicked world to preach repentance. Jonah brought an opportunity of salvation to the Ninevites that God would have destroyed, whereas Christ brought salvation to this wicked world, which God will destroy. As we consider Christmas next week, would you bear in mind the picture of the Ninevites in their sackcloth, sitting in ashes, fasting, crying unto God with their whole heart, praying for God to save them, repenting of their wicked ways? Even as we celebrate the incarnation of Christ, we need to consider the message that he brought to us. It was the same message that Jonah brought to the Ninevites. Repent of your sins and turn to God. The Ninevites, a people renowned for their cruelty and wickedness, a people hardened by war, slaughter, repented and turned to God from the message of a reluctant prophet. What about us here in this peaceful era? Have our hearts been hardened by peace worse than that of the Ninevites, that we can ignore the message brought by a loving prophet, a priest who reconciled us to God, a king who laid down his life on the cross so that we may have eternal life? So, my dear brothers and sisters, repent. Come to Christ. Come to God. We do not want to wait until God gives us a 40-day period to decide, because the Bible tells us that Christ's return would happen at any time. There will be no 40-day time frame. there will be no 40-day warning for us. Repent now and cling unto the eternal life that is offered by Christ and paid for by His blood. For those of us who are believers, do not think that this message does not belong to you. Do we have pet sins that we are nurturing secretly? Come to repentance. There may not be another opportunity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message from Jonah. Thank you, God, for the example of the Ninevites. Pray, God, that you would help us as we come to you. Help us to repent of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.